Amen, 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 amen. Good morning, everyone, again. This morning, we are continuing our series on He Is, and we're talking a little bit about the names of God. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much. We can gather together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that right now, in this moment, your Holy Spirit has something to say to us, each one. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be warm and open to you and to the things of you. I pray, Lord, that the thoughts and the meditation of our heart and our mind will be pleasing to you this morning. That you'll be happy and glad that your people have gathered together to hear your word, to be changed, to reflect and to be transformed. Lord, we just lean in now in this moment. God, speak. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So often I will head across and go and see my friend who happens to be of the Jewish faith. And one time I went and I saw him and we're chatting together and his rabbi has dropped in to say hello. And they're doing something together. And it was really quite interesting what they were doing. There was no sense that I couldn't be in there in that moment. It was a lovely moment, but it wasn't a secret moment. And he was reciting this scripture, which I recognized. And I said to the rabbi, what are you doing? And he said, well, we're doing Shema. And what they do is they recite this scripture, and they'll recite it very often. And often as they say this scripture, which comes from the Old Testament, they will cover their face, they'll cover their eyes as they're doing it. And the scripture that he was reading was the one that's up on the screen. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And they'll often say this. This is the key scripture, the key thing that they'll say. It's called the Shema. And it's interesting because they do it because they want to express the fact that there is one God. And that set them apart from the other nations around them, the fact that they believed in one God. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Very interesting that the word there, Lord, where you often see it in the Bible, is often, well, it is, it's Yahweh, which is the most precious word for God that there is. There's many different names that God has in the Bible, but Yahweh is the most precious, the most holy. So holy, in fact, that they won't pronounce it out loud. The pronunciation of it is actually almost hidden. We know the consonants of it, but we don't know the vowels. Because what they do is they get Yahweh, the word Yahweh, they've taken the consonants out, they get Adonai, and they take the vowels from Adonai and they insert it into the word Yahweh, and then that's how we get Yahweh. Because they don't even want to say the name, this name for God, out loud. It's that precious. It's that holy. So the consonants are there, but the vowels have been lost somewhere. And this is what, back to that one, Thomas. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Lord there is Yahweh. The Lord is our God. The Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Coming from the very deep-seated part of you. With all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The heart there is the center of your reasoning. The center of your emotion. The center of who you are. It's right down here. Right in your guts. You got to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The Lord is our God, the Lord Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. It's the name that God uses when he wants to relate to you as a human being. When last week we were talking about God the Creator, and we were talking about the word for God as Elohim, the powerful God. You will find that in Genesis chapter 1. And that's why we've got these two accounts of the creation story. Because in Genesis 1, God is the creator God who's making the world, who's making it out of nothing, ex nihilo. He's basically making the world out of literally nothing. Then we get to chapter 2 of Genesis, and it's almost like we have this creation story. It's almost like we have a repeat of the creation story. Why is that? Well, it's interesting. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, it's no longer Elohim God. It is Yahweh God. And that's why there is a difference. Because in chapter 2, it's all about how God relates to us as human beings. This is the account of the creations of the heavens of the earth. We just had the account in chapter 1. Well, this is the next account. This is the more interesting account in a sense. This is the second account. And it's the account where I'm going to introduce you to Yahweh God, the God who relates to us as human beings. When the Lord God, see the word Lord there? That's Yahweh. Not just God, but Lord God. When the Yahweh God made the earth and heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God, the Yahweh God, had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there was no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God, the Yahweh God, formed the man. Just want you to sit in this imagery. I don't even have to explain it. I just want you to sit in this imagery here for a moment. The Lord God formed the man, formed the person from the dust, from the clay of the ground. He breathes. He breathes. Life. The breath of life into the nostrils. And the man became a living person. There's something very significant and very spiritual that happens in this moment that the Lord God does. He breathes spiritual consciousness. He breathes the ability, the capacity to be able to relate to God into human beings. And he's breathed that into you, into me, into every human being, every human soul that's ever existed. God has breathed that into us. We just sang that song. You're the breath of life. You breathed into me. This is the moment that he puts into you the ability to be able to relate to God. You actually have a God consciousness. And this is where it happens. And it's Yahweh God that does it. The God that relates to us as spiritual beings, relates to the whole world, everyone that's ever been made. He breathes that life into you. The breath of God, the Yahweh God. We get to Exodus and the story of Exodus. And here, this naming of God and God's name is brought up, and it's quite pronounced. Because Moses, who is in, the people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and Moses sees the burning bush. And you know the story of the burning bush. There's a bush burning over there, and Moses sees it, and he says, I want to go across, and I want to see this, what is going on. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, said Moses. This is what's going on over here that must have been extraordinary for him. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. When Yahweh God saw Moses coming to take a close look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. And that's sort of like an echo of Isaiah, when the prophet is standing in the presence of Holy God, and Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, here I am. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. You see, just to make that point, wherever we see Lord in the scriptures, particularly in caps, that is Yahweh God, the God who breathe spiritual life into every human being, the God who wants to relate to you, the God who wants you to relate to him. Elohim God, the God who made the world, who made the universe, who spoke a word and creation came into being out of nothing. He put the stars in the sky, the God who does amazing, mighty, powerful things. Almost the untouchable God. But Yahweh says, come, take off your sandals. It's holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, what does he do? He covers his face. Why does he cover his face? Why does my Jewish friend cover his face? Why do they cover their face? What did Moses do when he was up on the mountain and he came down with the Ten Commandments? What do the people say? Cover your face, it's shining. You've been in the glory of God. Why does he cover his face? You see, to look into the face of the holy God, the God who had made the universe, the God who is incredibly powerful, the God who made everything, that is a frightening thought. And you'll be burnt up. This was the idea. You cannot look into God's face and live. Any man that's seen the face of God must surely die. The holy God, I'm covering my face. I can't look into God's holy presence. It's scary to think that. He was afraid to look at God. The story goes on in 15 and 16. But Moses protested because God is now asking him to go and to do the job, to bring the people out of Israel, to go and stand before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that God has said, let my people go. And Moses doesn't want to do it because Moses is timid and incredibly humble, the Bible tells us. The God of your ancestors has sent me to you. They will ask me, what is his name? What's his name? Why is that so important? What's his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, this is what you say. I am who I say I am. I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, well, that doesn't help me at all. I am who I say I am? What does that even mean? I am who I say I am. It's like a childish answer. Oh, I'll tell him I am sent you. Just as a rabbit trail. Remember Jesus standing before the Pharisees? And they ask him who he is and he says, I am. Is it any wonder they took him to the cross and killed him? I am. God is saying here in this moment, I existed before all time. I existed outside of time. In fact, I made time. Nothing constricts me. I have made the very universe that you live in. And I live outside of it. I interact with it. But I'm God. I am who I am. I have no explanation. Remember when you're in Sunday school? And if you ever went to Sunday school. And you're sitting there in front of the teacher and the teacher asks a question. And 9 times out of 10, if you say Jesus, you're probably going to be right. But the answer is nearly always Jesus. Who made this? Jesus. Who saved me from death? Jesus. Who's the best? Jesus. 9 times out of 10, you're going to be right. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer. Well, it turns out the Sunday school kid was right. Jesus is the answer. He's always been the answer. He has no explanation. You can ask the child sitting in the back of the car, but Mum, why? But Mum, why? But Dad, why? Why, 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 why? The answer ends up being Jesus. At the end of all those questions, it is Jesus. He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to all the questions. Eventually, you're going to need an answer without a question. The answer is going to be Jesus. That's exactly what God does here. I am who I am. I have no explanation. I have no history. I have nothing that made me. I have no cause. I am the cause. I'm it. I am who I am. But it's not enough. It's actually not enough. It's not enough that you know that God is all powerful. It's not enough that you know who created the universe. It's not enough that you know he was there in the beginning and is the answer. It's actually not enough. And it wasn't enough for Moses, because those people were trapped in slavery. They needed to know more than God who was all powerful, more than God who was creator, more than God who had made the universe. They actually needed more than that, and quite frankly, so do you. You don't need a distant God. You don't need only an all-powerful God. You actually need a God that's concerned about you. You actually need a God who is Yahweh, who is holy and all-powerful, but whose face you can peer into, whose friend you can be, whose fellowship you can have. This is exactly what Moses says, God says. Say to the people of Israel, Yahweh. Yahweh, the God who breathed life into you, he's going to come. The God who sees you in your slavery, who sees you with your issues and your problems, your stresses and your struggles. The God who knows your situation. The God who knows what you're going through. The God who hears those prayers that you give, half hoping that he'll answer. That's the God you need. It's the God you need. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So we tend to think of the Old Testament as being so much about rules and regulations, the commandments, and don't eat this and don't eat that and don't get a tattoo, whatever the rule or regulation happens to be. And I think we tend to think of the Old Testament as being a book of rules and regulations, and the people needed to follow them, and if they didn't, they were in trouble. That was never the intention. It was never God's intention for his people, and it was never God's intention for you and for me. What he's always desired when he made the world, when he made the universe, is a relationship with the people that he's made. That's what he's always wanted. So Yahweh is this description of God where, yeah, he's holy, yeah, he's all-powerful, but he calls us to come, to be in relationship with him. Jesus in Matthew 1:21, she will have a son and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name Jesus comes from Joshua. It means God delivers. God saves his people. And then we see Jesus later on, as I've already said, I am. He's Elohim, God. Colossians, he created everything. Nothing was made but through him. John, the Gospel of John introduces him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's everything encapsulated. He is the God who has come to deliver us, the God who has promised. And when they continue their translation or continue to write the New Testament, they continue this same idea that where you see Lord in caps, it is Yahweh God. God that reaches out, the God that relates to him. The virgin shall conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is Jesus, Yahweh God. Just to finish this off, just this scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, talking about Jesus. Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is such a challenging piece of scripture. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful psalm, if you like. It's a chorus. Jesus exalted high above, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Because what I've given you is this wonderful picture that Jesus wants us to come to him. But there's something else above that as well, something more. Because Lord carries not only the idea that we would come to him, that we would be in his presence, but it also carries it. Look what it says there. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And I wonder if sometimes I tend to think, well, everyone needs to bow to Jesus. I'm bowing to Jesus. Everyone.